We're going to come to our first reading now, which is a difficult passage. I'm going to be talking later on about when life is difficult. I've given Janet this lovely, nice, gentle psalm. The psalms are lovely, aren't they? They're full of praise and rejoicing and all the rest of it. So, Janet, come and share this encouraging word with us.
If you weren't depressed before, you will be by the end of this. Psalm 88. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have been afflicted and close to death.
Cheerful, isn't it? It's a bit heavy, isn't it? It's a bit heavy. This is from Israel's hymn book. Okay, so Jean's going to put that to music for next week and we'll sing along. It's challenging, but it's a recognition that some of us live in challenging times. All of us live at challenging times at one point in our life. And this is part of the story of Scripture, is that we come to God and talk about our challenges. And I'm going to reflect on that a little bit more as I try to open that up in another passage in a little while. So our second reading this morning is taken from 1 Kings. If you want to follow along, this is slightly more cheerful, sort of, in bits. This is Elijah. So the story leading up to this, the prophet Elijah, has this amazing, dramatic battle on top of the mountains with the prophets of Baal. You probably remember the story where he and the prophets go up and say, well, is your God bigger than my God? Or, well, my God's bigger than your God. Okay, let's prove it then. And they go up the mountains and they build an altar, and the prophets of Baal are there trying to call down fire to burn up their offering. And they scream and they cry and they shout and they cut themselves and they do all these things to try and get their God to say something, and nothing happens. And Elijah's kind of in the side here mocking him a little bit. Do you remember? Where he says, go on, shout a little bit louder. Maybe your God's asleep. And so there's this battle, and then eventually they give up, and Elijah kind of goes up and he pours more water on top. And he makes it harder and harder, and then he steps back and God burns up the offering, plus the altar, plus the round about it. So this amazing, spectacular, miraculous demonstration of God's power against the prophet of Baal. And then immediately after is this chapter 19. Now Ahab, the king, told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life that of one of them. So Jezebel's saying, I'm going to kill you. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. And then he laid down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he went into a cave and spent the night. And then it goes on, and there's another amazing story about God appearing before Elijah and showing himself. So it's this up and down, isn't it? It's the triumph of up the mountain. And then what reads like a couple of days later, going into the desert and say, "God, let me die. I can't face this anymore. I'm the only one left." And he goes into all this narrative, which isn't true. This narrative that he's the only one of God's prophets left and he's alone and isolated. And so we're going to think about, in a few moments, we're going to think about this, these times when life is difficult and how we deal with that as a Christian. What do we do? How do we look to God for support and for a route out of that? And God, I thank you for this place where we can stop. This place of safety where we can rest. This place where we meet with you and your glory. Father, help us to still our minds to hear you, to quiet the voices that want to get in the way, and be open to your voice into our hearts, Lord, we ask in your precious Son's name. Amen. Earlier we watched Tatiana's story of fleeing from Ukraine, hiding in the darkness and then escaping to the light. And in the video, she noted that not everybody had wanted to escape and that some weren't able to escape. Sometimes that light doesn't seem to come. The psalm that was read to us earlier on goes on a little bit further than that. And the last verse of that is this phrase here, "Darkness is my closest friend." And I'm sure some of you in the room have felt that at times in your life, and you'll know people who have. This week I've been teaching a module to our youth work students about mental health. I'm sorry, but you're going to get some of that content recycled here a little bit. It was a 4-day module. It was 20 hours worth of teaching. So I don't know what time your meal is booked, but you might want to escape. But I'm going to try and compress that down. So I was teaching mental health. The other thing I've been doing this week is doing some reading around a book that's called God as a Black Woman, but I'm going to spare that from you as well, because I'm struggling with that and I think it might be a little bit too much for us. So be thankful that I'm talking about mental health. I'm not sorry that we're talking about this. Mental health is a topic that we should be exploring in our churches as it relates to our identity as being made in the image of God, but I'll come back to that later on. And I'm not sorry because 1 in 4 of us will experience a mental health problem in any given year in England. And 1 in 6 will experience a common mental health problem like anxiety or depression in any given week in England. Now we could count up around this room and think about how that many that it means in this week have perhaps experienced anxiety or depression, or again heard 5 children in every classroom were identified as having a mental health problem. Our children and young people were identified. That's not to say the ones who kind of covered it up well enough or didn't speak about it or were known about it. And if you're part of the LGBT community, it goes up to 1 in 2 people are suffering with their mental health. And those statistics are 2 years old. That was before the impact of COVID started perhaps raising those figures. 83% of young people with mental health needs say their mental health has got worse during coronavirus. We need to be talking about this, because if we as a church are not talking about it, where are our young people, our families, our friends, our neighbours, our children getting their advice and help from? We've just sung Blessed Be Your Name, heard. It's one of the few songs we sing that allows for the possibility that life is hard at times. There's not that many Christian hymns we sing that says, "When I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, God, still blessed be your name." And that beautiful new song, "Christ Will Hold Me Fast," it's a desperate prayer, isn't it? when life is coming against me, Christ will, Christ hold me fast, Christ will hold me fast. But what about these times when he doesn't? When it doesn't feel like he is, when we can't see that, when others can't see that? What about the Ukrainians who can't get out? What about when I feel that I can't cope, when I am one of those 1 in 6 this week? Psalm 88 that Janet read earlier on is known as the saddest psalm in the Bible. It's brutal. It's non-stop. Quite a lot of the psalms will go, oh gosh, why are you abandoning me? But it's okay because you make my life good in the end. This one doesn't get there. It finishes by saying darkness is my closest friend. Imagine, often when I lead worship or whatever, I'll start with a psalm because it's a nice way to encourage. Imagine next week I come up and I say, we're going to open with God's word. I am overwhelmed with troubles. My life draws near to death. I'm counted amongst those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. Darkness is my closest friend. Let's sing, come on and celebrate. We often think as Christians that we're not supposed to struggle, that we're supposed to be triumphant all the time, that our God is big enough to overcome all of these troubles. If we just have enough faith, we'll get through it. We should rejoice in our sufferings, it says in Scripture. But I wonder if that's an honest picture of our life, and actually an honest picture of Scripture, which is where I'm going to go for the first little bit of this. So let's have a little quick-fire tour of Scripture, albeit I recognize a very selective one. I think I've done this before, going through the beginning of Psalms, the book of Psalms, the first four Psalms I'm going to look at particularly. First of all, Psalm 1. Blessed be the one who does not walk in the step of the wicked, who does not walk in step with the wicked. That person, a faithful Christian, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season. Not so the wicked, they are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Stick to God, it'll be okay, and evil people will struggle. Okay? That's what Psalm 1 says. Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain against me? The one enthroned in heaven laughs and the Lord scoffs at them. Okay, they seem to be doing all right, but it's okay, God's against them, so we're okay. Psalm 3. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? But you, Lord, are a shield around me. God, I'm being overwhelmed here, but still I cling on to you as my refuge. Psalm 4. Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. And you imagine, and I'm completely using this wrong, but you imagine Christian going, okay, God, I trust in you. God, why is life difficult? God, life is really hard at the moment. God, where are you? And that kind of struggle as it comes from this idealistic picture of being a Christian. Saul and David in 1 Samuel 16, Saul is the king, and Saul seems to be going through a little bit of a mental health breakdown at this point in his rule, in his reign. He seems to be struggling with his mental health. He talks about times where he's anxious and overwhelmed. And then young David appears. Young David's got a gift for music and comes into his presence, plays his music, and Saul is calmed and rested. And the difficulty, the darkness is put down. He's relieved from that. It's not that difficult. When we did this during the week with our students who had just done the mental health first aid course, we asked them to put on your MHFA, your mental health first aider hat, and read some of these scriptures, and what would you say about this person? And immediately everybody read this and thought, he's depressed. He's got depression. And yet a music is a place where he finds some rest from that before it comes back again. And even Jesus, and I'll come back from this phrase, this verse once I say it. Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When Jesus' family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, and they said, he's out of his mind. He has mania. The same word, he is insane, he is mad, he is out of his mind. Now, that's not to suggest that Jesus did have mania, but it was seen in the world that this is the sort of behavior, someone who's not able to look after themselves, not even able to eat. He's not in control of situations. We need to take charge of him, take control of him. We need to save him from that situation. It's probably not mental health, so please don't read me saying that. But the language was there in Scripture of people being out of their mind, however they understood that. And then in Mark 5, this is the story where there's the man who lives in the tombs outside the town, and he's chained up because he harms himself. And he had an unbelievable supernatural strength. He was able to break the things that bound him. Jesus went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained, hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Again, my students looked at this and said, well, what's going on with this man? And somebody diagnosed psychosis, somebody else diagnosed bipolar, somebody else diagnosed schizophrenia. And again, our scriptures talk about he was, not in that verse, talked about he was possessed by an evil spirit. And other points where evil spirit, he is mad, is in the same, literally in the same sentence. And we just wonder how scripture tries to make sense of this stuff 2,000 years before we start being able to diagnose it. So sometimes, perhaps, I don't know, when we hear about people having demons cast out of them, perhaps there are mental health issues going on there. And I'm massively oversimplifying that, so please don't bite me. And then 1 Kings 19 that we came to, this was Elijah. And Elijah, after all this triumph, goes and lies under a broom bush and says, God, let me die. From the highs to the lows within one chapter. It is really a selective bunch of Bible verses, because we do have lots of other places where it says, cast your burdens onto Jesus, for he cares for you, he will take your cares away. We've got lots of that stuff going on as well. But there is a theme that runs throughout Scripture that sometimes life is not okay. The Psalms in particular allow us to get angry with God, to despair, to hurl violent threats at our enemies, and to observe the absence of God. Again, apologies, I've probably told this story before, but years ago, there was an event in Southampton that took place where I used to be a youth worker, near where I used to be a youth worker. And Noel Richards, who's a worship leader, ran a series of events where he had this vision where he watched a football match and there were people chanting the name of their football club. Okay, you can just imagine Leeds United at about 5 minutes to 90 yesterday, or whenever it was, yesterday or the other day, when that final goal goes in. And he said, I want people to be up there singing for God. I want stadiums full of people praising God. So this was the setup for this event. And we went with our young people, and there were Christian bands, and there was worship being said, and there were messages. And it was this amazing, amazing experience. But I noticed one of my young people wasn't engaging. And so me and my wife, we went to chat to her and said, are you okay? We knew a bit about her story. I said, no, I can't do this. What's going on, Claire? I said, well, my mum and dad have just, 30 years later, still gets me emotional. My mum and dad have just told me they're splitting up. How can I sing this stuff when this is going on in my life? And so we took Claire back. We're sat on the grass in the penalty box at the far end of Southampton football ground. And we talked to Claire about the Psalms. And we said, look, the Psalms allow you to shout at God. They allow you to get angry that life is difficult. They allow you to say it's not fair. And God will take that, because it's all the way through Psalms. And in the midst of this roaring noise from the front of the stage, Claire screamed at God. And life is not okay sometimes. Flipping heck, 30 years ago. She's an idiot. Still in my head. The Psalms, as I said earlier, are Israel's hymn book. This isn't just the random writings of some kind of weird person who hid in caves. This is the hymn book of the church of the God of Abraham and Isaac. This is the hymn book where it says, God, why have you abandoned me? Where are you, God? Lift me out of this muddy pit that I find myself in. Anxiety before God is okay. even anxiety about your lack of faith in God who you're singing to. It's okay. I said that I'd return to this image of God. Genesis 2 is where I'm taking this from, that God created them in his own image, male and female, he created them. Where does my mental health fit into this? Am I too weak to demonstrate that image of the Creator within me? Is it my lack of faith, which means I need medication to control my depression? When I suffer with anxiety, should I just be able to simply cast all my anxiety onto him because he cares for me, as it says in 1 Peter 5? There is much in this image of God that gives me great strength in my life for faith, in my faith for life. Creativity, this care for nature, this dependence on other people that I'm made not to be alone. This is the image of God that gives me strength and forms me for who I am. But also, conversely, there is much in this world that gives me shame about myself, my body image, whether I've succeeded enough in life, whether I'm man enough, whether my children turn out okay, whatever it is for you, there is lots in this world that gives me shame. And unfortunately, the church at times has got these two mixed up, starting with the shame of the sin in the garden, starting with me not being good enough, starting with me not being good enough to stand before God, starting with the shame of the garden and forgetting that the starting point is that we were the image of God. We are the image of God. And then when the church starts to bring sin into the picture, that shame gets multiplied and multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. Not only am I a sinner, but I have to pretend that everything is great in my life because God's blessings are new every morning and everybody expects me to turn up and do this thing from the front on a Sunday morning. Now please hear me, Paul, that I'm not having a go at Paul in this or our church. Paul's regularly honest about life's challenges and about his own health journey as well, and I thank him for that. But often the church, when we hide this stuff away, two things happen. First of all, we don't get the support of the community of the people of God round about us when we hide it, when we pretend it's not there. And secondly, we make life harder for other people who are secretly struggling because they think they are the only ones. In my old church, when the minister started talking about his own journey with depression and medication, it opened up the way for others to speak about that too, within God's presence. And so what? I'm aware we've kind of done a Psalm 88 here, that this is hard. This is hard stuff, but so what? Do we sit down in the pit and not ask God to lift us out of it? Do we create church pity parties and wear sackcloth and ashes on a Sunday morning? Well, no. Although that is in Scripture, it is in Scripture for it not to be okay. It's not all that we've got. God's, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God's rod and staff does comfort me. In Psalm 23. A quick apology, I'm about to launch into lecturer mode and there's a load of bullet points coming up, so apologies for that. Yeah, the notes will be available later on. So, and a bunch of bullet points here. How do we use Scripture for developing resilience when we are struggling with life or our family or our partner or our boss or our employee, etc., etc., is struggling? How do we use Scripture? First of all, keep going. There is lots in Scripture helps us to keep going, and a community of God's people who will bear you through your weaknesses. Scripture tells us that the light is coming. Hang on, this will pass. Secondly, you're not alone. There are lots of testimonies through Scripture of people struggling. You are not alone, and they are God's people. Christians, people of God, Hebrews 11, is it, where we've got all the heroes of faith? Lots of them just struggled. You're not alone in this. Third, there are lots of people who really struggled with this anxiety and came out the other end of it. Elijah did get up. He did go on. And you can read the story if you want to afterwards about the amazing things that he did after that. But one of the things that happened to Elijah was the angel, messenger of God, came to him, gave him some food, gave him a drink, and gave him a nap. There's good advice there, isn't there? When life is difficult, eat something, have something to drink, have a nap, and then see what it's like tomorrow. Elijah needed it twice. There are ways out of this, and I'm not belittling medical support or prayer in either of that, please. Fourth, a vision of hope. Anxiety, depression, whatever it is, our adversities do not have the final word, both in the life eternal that is to come, but also in this life here. There is hope for a better future for us, and many of you will be able to bear testimony to that. Fifth, there is an invitation to a new identity. We are not known as a depressed people or an anxious people, but we are known as a royal priesthood. We are a new creation in Christ. We are not known by the things that bring us down, even though they may be real for us. And finally, there's a prophetic element of this. There is a re-speaking of your identity. God's breaking into this world, coming and moving into our neighborhood from John 1. As God, as Christ walked among us, there is this idea that we do have a purpose, a new identity in Christ. I am not known as the old, I am known as the new. That changes me as a person. I am the image of God. Despite what's going on in my life, I am the image of God. I am a new creation. Sometimes that is beyond and after our health. Our ill health. Sometimes that is in it, or despite it, or perhaps even because of it, that there is a reshaping of who we are. Among the many tools that modern research and medicine and science and so on has for us is this phrase that's kind of a bit of a buzzword at the moment, is this mindfulness thing. And for many people, that has been a real saviour when life is difficult. Excuse the language of it being a saviour. So Philippians 4, verse 8 says, sorry, I forgot to put it on the screen. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We know that phrase. That's lovely. It's a lovely, encouraging phrase. What does it mean? What is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable? Sometimes it is turning to Scripture. Sometimes it's putting on some praise music. Sometimes it's coming and praying. Sometimes it's having a quiet moment out of the day to kind of present yourself before God and be still in His presence. Sometimes it is having your fellow Christians round about you, round for a meal, round on a quiz night, whatever it is. Sometimes it is that. But sometimes, whatever is true, noble, right, and admirable is the dawn chorus coming that's building up in spring. Sometimes it is your garden opening up after winter and needing your care. Sometimes it's a double chocolate muffin at Costa with a good book. These things are true and right and noble and are part of God's gift to us. I don't know if you're aware of the five ways of well-being if you're not going to look at it later on, but there are lots of things there, and I think it'd be really easy to build a church that bases itself around that. In fact, it's one of the tasks that we gave our students this week. What is a church that is caring and giving look like and that does something new? So, my last set of bullet points, and we're nearly done. How can we help others? There is a real fear that I am not able to support people with mental health struggles, that I'm not competent. I don't know what to say. They might not want to talk about it, etc., etc. You've probably seen adverts on the telly around that, about approaching people who are struggling with life. What do we do? So first, talk about it. They may say nothing, but the more we talk about it, the less shaming it becomes, the less isolating it becomes. Secondly, hospitality. If your neighbour broke their leg, if your neighbour broke their leg, what would you think about doing? You'd take some food round. You'd offer to go to the shops for them. You might take their bins out, whatever else it is. Do the same with mental health issues. The fact that we bring health into the language of this puts it in the same field. As you care for a friend who has ill health, care for a friend who has poor mental health. Third, connect with the experts. I don't know enough. I know nothing. I've taught 4 days on this and I know nothing about this. But there are lots of people who do. There are lots of resources online. There are lots of professionals that are available to support whether that's online help, whether it's doctors, etc., etc., etc. Connect with people who know, because I in myself am not enough. Fourth, be a friend. Reduce that isolation for someone who feels like they're entering a dark place. Show them that they are not excluded, that they're not isolated, that they're not the only one. And fifth, pray for them. Pray with them if they want as well, but pray for them. Tell them you're praying for them. Pray in their darkness. Use the Psalms to pray with them if they're willing to accept that. That it's not all about, let me pray that everything's going to be perfect tomorrow. Let me pray for you as you're walking 12 miles towards the border. Let me pray for you as you see news reports of your town bombed. Let me pray for you as you're not able to go to work today. Let me pray for you in whatever your situation is. Like that song we sang earlier on, Blessed Be Your Name, and many of the Psalms, they allow us to struggle, but also recognizing that we are still under God's care. That God has been good in the past, and God will be again in the future. The Psalms don't ignore the reality of anxiety, but they do see it. They see a reality that is bigger than my anxiety, that is bigger than my darkness, that is bigger than the reality of whatever I'm struggling with at this moment. They acknowledge the reality of light. They acknowledge the reality of life, but that light comes through the darkness. So let me pray. I'm going to pray using Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. God be with us today, whether we stand in the shining light of this new dawn or whether we remember the darkness of the night. Be with us, our Creator, Sustainer, and Saviour. In your precious Son's name we pray. Amen.